From the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, this is Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress.
Hi, I'm Robert Jeffress, and welcome again to Pathway to Victory. Throughout history, there have been many great movements of God, such as the Day of Pentecost, the Reformation, and the Great Awakenings. But the greatest spiritual revival the world will ever experience will occur during the final 7 years of Earth's history, immediately after God pours out His judgment during the tribulation. My message is titled, The Greatest Revival the Church Has Ever Seen, on today's edition of Pathway to Victory.
Could today's disturbing headlines be a sign that we're living in the end times? In his brand new book, The Rapture, Fact or Fantasy, Dr. Robert Jeffress explains where we are on God's prophetic timeline and answers your doubts and questions about the rapture of the church. Learn why you can have hope and peace about God's plan for the future by requesting Dr. Jeffress's brand new book, The Rapture, Fact or Fantasy. A copy is yours when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory.
Days after Adolf Hitler became Chancellor of Germany in 1933, a 26-year-old pastor and theologian went on the radio to denounce Adolf Hitler and his policies. That pastor-theologian was named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was troubled by a number of things he saw happening. The marginalization of the Jewish people long before they were taken to the crematoriums. He saw how the German church began to surrender to the Nazis, even becoming known now as the National Reich Church. The church began to obey godless edicts from the Nazis, such as, quote, on the altars there must be nothing but a copy of Mein Kampf, Hitler's book, the Bible of Nazism. There shall be nothing but Mein Kampf, and to the left of the altar, a sword. Or another one of the rules, quote, the Christian church and the Christian cross must be removed from all churches, cathedrals, and chapels. Can you imagine such a thing? The cross must be removed from all churches, cathedrals, and chapels, and it must be superseded by the only unconquerable symbol, the swastika. Dietrich Bonhoeffer couldn't stand to see Bibles being replaced with Mein Kampf or crosses with swastikas. And so he left the German church and established his own church, the Confessing Church, built on the principles of Scripture and obeying God unconditionally. A group of seminarians and pastors followed Bonhoeffer in the establishment of the Confessing Church. But soon, when the government saw that it was a threat to Nazism, Adolf Hitler ordered pastors of the Confessing Church to be denied chaplaincies and instead be placed on the front lines of battle in World War II. Starved of pastoral leadership, the Confessing Church faded away. By this time, Dietrich Bonhoeffer decided that he had to do something radical to stand up against evil. And so he joined the German intelligence agency as a spy. But actually, he was working as a double agent to undermine the commands of the Third Reich. And he even involved himself in an assassination plot to remove Adolf Hitler from office. Many people were critical of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Many Christians were critical of him. They said, "Why are you so concerned with politics and who is leading our nation? Just resign yourself to preaching the gospel. That's what Christians are to do. Preach the gospel and everything else will take care of itself." Sound familiar to you? Bonhoeffer understood that leaders determine policies, and policies determine the moral and spiritual direction of a nation. 10 years later, after Adolf Hitler became Chancellor of Germany, on the 10th anniversary of his assuming that position in 1943, Bonhoeffer explained why he took such radical actions in an essay titled After 10 Years. Listen to his words, quote, "Who stands fast? Only the man whose final standard is not his reason, his principles, his conscience, his freedom, or his virtue, but the man who is ready to sacrifice all of this when he is called to obedient and responsible action in faith and in exclusive allegiance to God. The responsible man who tries to make his whole life an answer to the question and the call of God. Where are these responsible people?" I thought of those words, "Who stands fast?" I thought of those words as I prepared the message today and remembered how similar those words are to the kings and commanders of the earth during the Great Tribulation, who after experiencing these horrific judgments, remember what we saw last time? They cry out to the rocks and the mountains and they say, "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the day of God's wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Who is it that stands fast during times of persecution like Dietrich Bonhoeffer did? Who is it that will be able to withstand the wrath of the Lamb in the judgment day of God? We're going to answer that question today in Revelation chapter 7. If you have your Bibles, turn there as we look at the greatest revival in human history. Revelation chapter 7. John is going to answer the question, who will be able to stand through the great tribulation? Now remember where we are in our study of Revelation. The church has already been raptured. It's in heaven, the 24 elders with God worshiping. And now we see the beginning of the final 7 years of earth's history when God pours out his wrath on mankind in order to save the elect and condemned the unbelievers. And this is the final 7 years that begins with the rise of the Antichrist, not by force, but on a promise of peace and safety. And we see in Revelation chapter 6, six of those seven seal judgments. Remember, there are three series of judgments. The seal judgments, Revelation 6. The trumpet judgments, Revelation 8 and 9. And the bowl judgments in Revelation 16. When we go through Revelation 6, we see six of those seals broken. But then there is a pause before the seventh seal and the beginning of the trumpet judgments. Now, this is so key to understand the book of Revelation. I never really understood the book till I understood this. The book of Revelation is not chronological all of the time. For example, we're moving toward the tribulation, through the tribulation, till the second coming of Christ. But occasionally in Revelation, John puts on the brakes. He says, "No, wait a moment. We're going to back up a little bit in time, and there's another aspect I want to talk to you about and explain to you." That's what happens in Revelation 7. We've almost gotten through the seal judgments, but then John says, "I want to explain to you something else." We're going to back up to the beginning of the tribulation before Revelation 6, something that happens here. And it's the 144,000 Israelites who will stand on earth during the tribulation. This is one group John wants to talk about who will stand firm on earth during the tribulation. Now look at verse 1, the vision of the restraining and sealing angels. After, verse 1, "After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree." Now, critics at the Bible immediately seize on this phrase, "the four corners of the earth." Those writers of the Bible were so stupid, they thought the earth was flat and had four corners to it. That's why you can't trust the Bible on anything. Have you ever heard that before? The earth is flat. The Bible says four corners of the earth. Don't do it now, but sometime go on your iPhone, type in sunset, and it'll tell you the time the sun is going to set today. It'll tell you the time of the sunrise tomorrow morning. How ignorant, how stupid. The sun doesn't rise. The sun doesn't set. It just appears that way to us. This is the language of appearance. It's the earth's rotation that makes the sun appear to rise and set. It's the same thing here. This is just the language of appearance. And John says he saw four angels who have been sent to restrain the judgment that's about to come upon the earth. In verse 2, and I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun. That's from the east. It's always an indication of salvation that's about to come. I saw another angel rising from the east, having the seal of the living God. Now, I want you to underline that. The seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. Before the judgments could come, at the very beginning of the tribulation, the angel says, before you unleash your judgments, angels, we need to seal the bondservants of the God of God. Now, what does that mean? A seal, and by the way, this is extra. You can write it down on your outlines. In biblical times, a seal signified three things. If, first of all, it signified authority. It was an official command. Now, we're going to see in a moment that these bondservants of God are going to be sealed with a mark of Almighty God himself. The seal marked, first of all, authority. Secondly, it marked possession. Many times, if you want to show that something belongs to you, you write your name on it. It was the same thing with a seal. A seal, kind of like a sticker sometimes you put on things, was a sign that it belonged to you. And thirdly, the seal was a sign of protection. It meant protection. Remember after Jesus was crucified and they put him in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea? Remember Pontius Pilate ordered that a Roman guard unit be placed around the tomb. And not only that, the tomb was sealed. That seal meant it was really a piece of string strung across the boulder that was held on either side by a piece of wax that had the Roman insignia on it, signifying that this tomb was being protected by the power of Rome itself. That was the meaning of a seal: authority, ownership, protection. By the way, did you know if you're a Christian today, God has put his seal on you, a sign that you belong to him, a sign that he owns you, a sign that he is going to protect you? Anybody want to know what God's seal is? Ephesians chapter 1 tells us it is the Holy Spirit of God in you. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, Paul says, in him, Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view of the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit of God in you to guide you, to protect you, to remind you that you belong to him. And the Holy Spirit is the promise that God will fulfill his promise to you. Even though God has already purchased your pardon from sin and your power from sin, one day we are going to be delivered from the presence of sin when God takes us to live with him forever. And the Bible says that Holy Spirit of God in you is God's down payment that he is going to fulfill his ultimate promise to you. That's the seal for a Christian. But this was a different seal for 144,000 people. This is the seal of the living God. Who are these 144,000 who are sealed? They are people who are going to survive the tribulation. Remember I said last time, 1/4 of the world will be killed during the tribulation. That could be upwards to 2 billion people using today's population statistics. Many people will be killed, but these 144,000 that God seals with his seal and protects will not suffer death. You know one way we know that? When we turn to Revelation 14, at the end of the seven-year tribulation, there is a picture in Revelation 14, 1, 3, and 4 of the 144,000 who are standing with Jesus Christ on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. How many are there at the end of the tribulation? Not 139,999, but 144,000. Not one has been lost. Now, the natural question is, well, who are these 144,000? Verse 4, and I heard the number of those who were sealed. They were 144,000. Oh, you can read and read and hear all kind of ideas of who these 144,000 are. Can I share with you a simple rule for interpreting the Bible? It's so simple. When the plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. When the plain sense makes good sense, seek no other sense. Read the Bible as it's written. And when you do that, it's very clear who these 144,000 are. These are 144,000, verse 4, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. And on and on. These are Jews who have been selected and sealed and saved by God at the beginning of the tribulation. Now today, it's hard to know if you're a Jewish person what your tribe is. The records were lost with the destruction of the temple. But just because we've lost the records, it doesn't mean God has lost the records. He knows who these tribes are. People say, well, wait a minute. All Christians are raptured, and in heaven, you've just got a world of unbelievers. How can they ever be saved? Same way you're saved and I'm saved. The power of the Spirit of God using the Word of God to bring us to a knowledge of God through Christ. Yes, we'll be raptured, but there'll be Bibles that are left behind, Christian books left behind, perhaps old episodes of Pathway to Victory left behind. Plus, people will remember our words, which, by the way, will be left behind. The witness, the words we've spoken for Christ will be left behind. They will have knowledge of the Word of God. And although people won't be indwelt by the Holy Spirit during the tribulation, doesn't mean the Holy Spirit doesn't come upon people and convict people like he did in the Old Testament time. These are the 144,000. What is their ministry? Their ministry is to share the gospel. J. Dwight Pentecost wrote, they, like Saul, will be set apart to be God's witnesses to the Gentiles. Remember, God hasn't finished his plan with Israel yet. God has temporarily stopped his dealings with Israel, but he isn't finished with them. He's going to fulfill his purpose for Israel. Now, Romans 11, 1, has God rejected his people Israel? No, may it never be. And part of God's plan for Israel is that they be used to bring a worldwide knowledge of God through Christ Jesus. That's the reason God set Israel apart. He chose Israel to be a witness to the world of him. I remember when, about a year and a half ago, when I was invited to give the opening prayer for the opening of our embassy in Jerusalem. In that prayer, Netanyahu and all the Jewish officials were seated before me. And I thank God for choosing the Jewish people, saying that it is from the Jewish people that we receive the knowledge of the one true God. It is through Israel that we receive the prophets. It's from Israel that came the Word of God. And it is through Israel the Messiah of the world has come. God's plan was for Israel to deliver to the world the knowledge of the one true God. And they will ultimately fulfill that promise during the great tribulation. You know, Matthew 24, verse 14 says, before the second coming, Jesus said, the gospel must be preached to all nations. And remember, that's before the second coming. There's no condition for the rapture. The rapture could happen at any moment, at any time. But before the final return of Jesus Christ to earth, the whole world is going to hear the gospel. And one way they're going to hear is through this witness of the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Who will stand in the great tribulation? The 144,000 will stand on earth during the tribulation. But there's a second group that will stand in the tribulation, and we see them beginning in verse 9. The tribulation saints will stand in heaven during the tribulation. Now, there is no verse that says this, but it is very obvious. Beginning in verse 9, we see the result of the witness of the 144,000 evangelists. Remember, at the beginning of the tribulation, there are no Christians on earth. The 144,000 are sealed and saved and selected to be a witness. Now notice what John sees beginning in verse 9. His vision shifts from looking at earth, and now he's looking into heaven. After these things, after the 144,000, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands. Suddenly, he sees a whole mass of people that can't be counted, Jews and Gentiles alike, who are standing before the throne of God, meaning they are saved. And not only that, they're in white robes, meaning they've been forgiven, and palm branches, a sign of victory. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Who are these multitudes that come from every tribe, every nation under earth? This is part of the greatest revival the world will have ever seen. These are those who are saved during the tribulation through the witness of the 144,000. It's going to be something like the world has never experienced before. There's so much more to uncover in this rich passage of Revelation, and I hope you'll make plans to join us again next time as we learn more about the greatest revival the world has ever seen. In the time that we have left, let me say a word about the importance of your financial giving to Pathway to Victory. Because of the global pandemic, these are volatile days for ministries like ours, but the opportunities to bring light and hope have never been greater. In fact, while church gatherings and public meetings are at risk, Pathway to Victory has gained more viewers and listeners than ever before. Our doors are never closed. Through television, radio, and the internet, we're open around the clock 24/7. And for that reason, I boldly invite you to continue giving to Pathway to Victory. Together, we are piercing the darkness with the light of God's Word. Now, stay right there. I'll be back with more in just a moment.
In light of current events, you can't help but wonder if we're living in the end times.
One day, the Bible says the trumpet is going to sound. The heavens are going to part. Should that affect how we live today?
Dr. Robert Jeffress explains where we are on God's prophetic timeline and why Christians don't need to fear the end in his brand new book, The Rapture, Fact or Fantasy?
Jesus Christ could usher in the end times tribulation at any moment. And facing this truth will have a profound impact on the way you and I live today.
A copy of Dr. Jeffress's book on the rapture is yours when you give a generous gift to Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $100 or more, you'll also receive Dr. Jeffress's series on the Book of Revelation, Final Conquest, on both CD and DVD.
It could happen at any moment, the rapture of the church. There are no prophecies that have to be fulfilled for the rapture. It could happen before we conclude the service today.
Thank you for partnering with Pathway to Victory to share the good news of the gospel at a time when our world needs it most. In these days of anxiety and strife, pathway to victory is reaching more people than ever before with the bold teaching of God's truth. And when you give generously to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory, please request your copy of Dr. Jeffress's brand new book and teaching series.
Despite the horrors of the tribulation, this passage reveals just how merciful our God really is. God has come to judge the earth and pour out His wrath, and yet He still invites people to receive His forgiveness. The number of people who put their faith in Jesus Christ during the Great Tribulation will truly be staggering. And next time, we'll continue to discover who these people are and what their story reveals to us about God's character. Stay tuned for a preview of what's coming up next time on Pathway to Victory.
Today, when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory, we'll say thanks by sending you a copy of Dr. Jeffress's brand new book titled The Rapture, Fact or Fantasy. Plus, the booklet Bible Prophecy Made Simple is our gift to you simply for contacting us today at Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $100 or more, we'll also send you the complete Final Conquest teaching series on both CD and DVD. These programs are made possible because of your generous support. So thanks for calling, writing, or going online to give today. Now, coming up next time on Pathway to Victory.
God never forgets His promises. He won't forget His promise to Israel, as seen in the sealing and the using of the 144,000. He won't forget His promise to the tribulation saints in welcoming them into heaven. And He won't forget His promise to you. I will never leave you, He said, and never will I forsake you.
Set your DVR and join us next time for part two of the message, The Greatest Revival the Church Has Ever Seen, here on Pathway to Victory.
Hi, I'm Robert Jeffress, Bible teacher on Pathway to Victory, and I'm standing here in front of the Valley of Jezreel, also known as Armageddon, the site of the final world battle before Jesus Christ returns. And it's just one of the places that we're going to see on our tour of Israel. We'll visit Armageddon. We'll stand on the Mount of Olives. We'll visit His empty tomb. Join us for the Pathway to Victory Bible Prophecy Tour, March 2021.